combination of things tonight. My watch is like 5 minutes behind, and then I went to the wrong class.
What?
I walked out to the chapel. And I was like,
oh, well,
what's happening?
You can't. I used to use that as an excuse. I used to have four phones. I'm like, be back at this time. Well, I fished too long, and I'm just winding the watch back. I'm like, I swear it was.
I'll
be on time.
My watch. No. Can't trust it these days. Well, I'm going to wind it up to the right time right now.
Yeah.
And it sounds like I'm getting a new watch battery. But, okay. So, let me pray for us. We're chapter 4. well, let me just pray for us. Let me start. Lord, thank you for this day and all that entails, and the good and the bad, the ugly. We just pray for your hand to be on us tonight as we think more deeply about hopefully the things we've read and things we're going to hear. Not just the word anger, but all the way it touches our lives in Scripture. And we just pray to help us open our hearts and minds to be changed by your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are at chapter 4, supposed to be 4, 5, and 6. Because we're moving quickly, I'm going to do, I don't know how we're going to do this tonight, to be honest with you. We'll see. I was going to do like a more of a discussion focus, then I realized a lot of people probably thought I was going to be out, so you may not have read this week. So we'll just kind of play it by ear. I will do as much discussion as you want to do. How about that? Because not only was I out or supposed to be out, but this is a lot. So if I were to put together some really thorough notes on each chapter, I don't think we would get through it. I think maybe one chapter could eat up the whole time. So I've made up some real kind of sparse notes, some big ideas here. But what I want to do is walk through, maybe not page by page, but let's kind of go in order, if you can, some things that really spoke to you or challenged you, or maybe just things you wanted to talk about or ask a question about. Highlights, questions, anything through the book. And so I'm going to kind of try to keep us in order. And if you do, it'd be really helpful if you reference like a page. Before we start talking, if you don't, that's fine, but if you can, so that people will know like where it's coming from and where to find it. But what we're going to do, I'm going to walk slowly through it. That's my plan. Feel free to interrupt, feel free to ask a question or stop me or add something to. Or you might want to wait to the end of the chapter and say, you know, there's something you missed. So we're going to walk through chapter 4 and then 5 and then 6. That's the idea. So the big picture here, this is a section called What is Anger? And we're really getting to some of the brass tacks of our study. These are some of the formative chapters where I think you're going to probably learn the most stuff, and there's a tendency to read it so quickly and to forget a lot of it. So even after this, if you want to come back, I'm a big fan of marking my books. I mark, highlight, write in the margins, because a book to me is not a treasure in the sense it's a tool. That's the way I treasure my books, is if they're useful. You have your own opinion about that, but I'm giving you permission to write in your book so that when you do come back to it, you have kind of a little shorthand way to get back to the important stuff. So chapter 4, the title is I'm Against That, okay? I'm Against That. Kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of a title. And if you read it, you know why he's titled it that. But the remember in our background, we're answering the question, what is anger? And there's a lot of facets we're going to look at. But what is anger? In this chapter, there's several times he does something like a definition. And I don't know if you could pin one down and say that's a definition, because he says it differently in different ways in different times. But I'll go on definitions for the simplicity of things. And on page 36, we have right out of the gate, I think, setting the tone. He just says flat out, you get angry when. That's not a definition, but it's pretty close to a definition. He says, you get angry when you experience what happened as a moral offense or an unpleasant frustration. So this is actually part of what happens when you get angry. So this is when we get angry, right? We don't get angry when good stuff happens or when we're happy with something. It sounds obvious, but let's just be real kind of basic. What makes you angry is when something happened as a moral offense. You look at that and say, that shouldn't be happening. Or it's an unpleasant frustration. Now, it could be more than that, but it's not less than that, right? Something is happening to me that I don't like. So that's when we get angry. And he talks about what it looks like there. Page 37 is a place where we can kind of jump in. I want to ask you this question. What image or experience comes to mind when you hear the words, he's angry? Did anybody read that and have thoughts about that passage? What do you think about right now sitting here? If you heard somebody just say, ooh, he's angry, what do you picture? Or, ooh, she's angry. What do you picture that person looking like, being, saying, doing?
Dangerous.
Dangerous. Okay.
It depends on who it is, too.
Not very approachable.
Okay, not very approachable.
And they haven't dealt with some of the things that's deep-seated inside that's causing them to be so angry, possibly.
Well, maybe. I don't think that deeply most of the time. But yeah. Yeah, you think.
But they're hidden to us, you know.
Of course.
They're hidden to us because we've pushed them down.
But when you just hear that phrase, he's angry, you probably don't go through all those mental gymnastics.
No, but I wonder, what about?
Yeah. But that's the point of it. It's a generic sort of like, what is anger to you? And answering that question lets you know what you think anger looks like, right? Mm-hmm. Because Zane wants to know who it is, and Vonda wants to know what's making them angry. But the point is, the mental exercise is for us just to say, in general, my first instinct when I hear somebody's angry, I think of somebody who's yelling at another person. That's what I think about.
Yeah.
You might think of somebody who is giving somebody the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. You might think of somebody...
The silent treatment.
So it's
like just someone off.
Sam was thinking silent treatment.
Yeah, well, I mean, like, that's why it depends on who it is, because if Samantha's angry, it's one thing. If I go to work and my work buddy's angry, somebody's probably getting hit with a wrench or something crazy, mm-hmm. You know, maybe. Not going to happen, but, you know, that's what I think. Like, stay away from that dude. Probably get hit with something.
So I guess you can have different pictures, sure. We all have kind of a different default what we think anger is. And it is complex because, as y'all have already said, some people brood, some people get the silent treatment, some people lash out. We'll talk about more than that. But he calls them wavelengths of the spectrum. So there's different faces, what I said. In my notes, I wrote down, it's kind of faces of anger. What does anger look like? Irritability? Yeah. And maybe you would say, these might be for you, they might be a spectrum of your own anger. You might experience all of these at some point, or some of them. There are plenty of times when if I'm already angry, then I'm irritable. And the thing that you see me snap at is not the thing I'm angry at. It's just a target that happens to be there, right? You might yell at a copier machine. I've done it. You know, that's stupid. The copier machine is an animate object. It cannot do anything, you know, willfully or volitionally. But I'm angry, and the copy machine has done something I don't like, and now it gets yelled at, or whatever. Arguing or being disagreeable is another face of anger. And we don't mean arguing, you know, this is a heated argument. Because I'm sure you could probably say, well, I've argued with somebody and I've been angry, and I have too. Argue your case or something like that, but that's not what we mean. Being disagreeable, he says, quarreling. Bitterness is kind of a long burn of anger, right? When there's a grudge or something you just can't get over, and anger kind of boils down to its essence and becomes bitterness. Hopefully you don't get to this point, but violent expressions. Anger can become violent, and it can become physical even if it's not violent directed towards a person. I mean, the banging of the steering wheel or punching a punching bag or something like that, or not a punching bag, a wall or something, you know, just to be clear, I'm not saying punch a person. But, and a lot of times we have like a physical way to express anger, that really what we're doing is we're letting it out physically, but there's a sense in which I can't do this, the thing that's making me angry or hurt somebody, I need to be aggressive. There's a passive aggressive, right? There's a sort of anger that's passive. And there's a sort of anger, he says, that's self-righteous. That might be another kind of anger as well, but at least in some sense, specifically self-righteous. So, what connects all of this? That's the big question he has. So, no matter what face of anger it is, no matter what it looks like, and we're going to answer it, but the big question is, what's the connective tissue? What is the connection between being irritable, being violent, arguing, bitterness? What's at the core of all those things? They're not completely different. They don't arise out of completely different places. They all come from the same place. And he says that the essential DNA of anger is not this sort of bad, aggressive sort of behavior, but these are mutations. And he's going to define anger. We've already talked about how there's a good and a bad anger, and we're going to get on that a good bit tonight, but he'll define that a little better for us. So, at its core, he says, the top of page 39, it's very simple. It expresses, I'm against that. Okay, hence the title of the chapter. In other words, what is anger? He says, it is to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. Essentially saying, that matters, and it's not right. And at the core of it, that is even good anger, right? You can see someone, and he gives an example of a bully picking on another kid in here. And you could look at that and say, that matters. That's not a throwaway thing. That's not an insignificant issue. Somebody's being picked on by a bully. It matters. Okay, it's important. And secondly, I can look at that and say, that's wrong. So I've made both of those assessments. I look at something, a situation, and then decide, it's important and it's wrong. And you might say, well, what about the little thing? Like you said, yelling at a copier machine. Well, I think to some extent you could probably make the case that, you know, in that moment it matters to you. And to some degree it does. But what happens is, you remember, anger is cumulative to a large degree. It can build on itself, right? That's why when you have a bad day at work and you come home, you're irritable. Maybe you're not, but that's why that happens to some people. Because we carry it, and it can be carried for a few hours, it can be carried for a few years, and anything in between. So, yes, sometimes something small does appear to set you off. But in the big picture, you're saying that these things matter, and in that moment, even if it matters this much, it still matters. right? It still matters. So that's why we get angry at it. That matters, and it's not right. It's wrong. He says it's your reaction to something you find offensive and wish to eliminate or wish to change. And he says, again, another sort of definition. It is active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. So they're very similar ideas about what anger is at its core. Does that make sense to everybody? Is anybody kind of like, I'm out on that? Or
what paragraph is that?
This is the 39? Top two paragraphs on page 39.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's really where he gives those kind of bullet-pointed definitions one after the other. It's an assessment of the situation that we make. Now, we'll see in a moment that assessment, especially about whether it's... we'll keep that. We're going to make an assessment of our assessments, okay? And look at how we're thinking through those things. For the most part, when we spout off in anger, we're probably not thinking through it. That might be some of the issue. But that's the basic idea for now. Let's kind of move on from that, because I'm getting bogged down there. So another thing he says here, which is an important building block to our chapters coming up in this one, he says human beings come wired or hardwired with the capacity to react to displeasure toward real wrongs, to act forcefully, and to make wrongs right. In other words, we were made by God to do that. We were made by God to be righteously indignant, to be angry at the things that God's angry at. Going back to our bully illustration, I use that one because I feel like it's pretty universally accepted. Nobody's going to be like, yeah, you should bully. That's a good thing. So I think we can all see that and say, okay, if you see that, you should be angry. It should upset you. Even if you don't go punch the bully in the face, you should be upset. And so we are hardwired to do that. And he makes the case, it's because God is that way. Because God is just. Because when God sees something wrong that's important, it upsets God. It angers God. God does not go for, it'll be all right. Let's just sweep it under the rug. When it's wrong and it's important, God is displeased. And so you and I have that built into us. The problem is we start to see the things, not just that displease God, but we start to see the things that displease us and say, well, that's wrong because I don't like it. It's not wrong just because it's wrong. It's wrong because it's inconvenient for me. And so I'm upset about that. And we start to turn this sense of justice inwards towards ourselves. And if you really, really think about it, anytime you've been angry, let me rephrase that. If you've been angry in a righteous sense, it's almost got to be for somebody else, right? It is because someone has dishonored the Lord or said something bad about someone else. Or, you know, there's something going on outside of yourself that you see a wrong out there and you want to right. Maybe it's been done to you, but most of the time that's the case, right? The bullying example. You see that happening and you're righteously indignant because it's something that's going on out here. And on the flip side of that, most of the time when we're angry in a bad sort of way, when anger goes bad, Pallison would say, it's because of something on the inside of us. It's a selfish desire or a self-centered desire. And I say self-centered and selfish distinctively because they're not exactly the same. Most people who are selfish know it, but people who are self-centered may not. You know what I mean? Like you can think you're the center of the universe without knowing that that's what you think, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So if you think, well, I'm not a selfish person, you still might be self-centered in some ways. You're thinking about yourself. And almost certainly when you're angry, you are thinking about yourself. even if you're thinking about yourself in a collective, like us, my group, that sort of thing. So anger at its core, he says, anger is about displeasure. So that's what all types of anger has in common. It is this idea that, he says, I'm against that, or there's something that matters to me, and it's not right. Now, how we view those things depends on if it's a righteous sort of anger or if it's a bad sort of anger, which is mostly what we're going to focus on. And on pages 40 through 41, he notes, don't be fooled by this. You can't look at somebody's anger, and to Zane's point, you can't just say, because the wrenches aren't flying, well, he's not really angry, right? That's not your standard, what somebody's anger looks like or what my anger looks like. Because emotions can vary. Somebody can be very volatile emotionally, or somebody can be stable and still be angry. There's a varying degrees of emotional reaction, varying degrees of physical reaction, what they do. There's all kinds of things that trigger people that don't trigger other ones. And anger can last. So, in other words, your anger may look nothing like someone else's, and theirs may not look like yours. We can't just look at somebody and say, because I don't look like that, then I'm not angry. Or because they don't have my problems, they don't have the problem. So we're not looking at some sort of a physical questionnaire. It's all about the heart. So everybody get up to that point. Okay. Page 41, there's just a statement there right in the middle under value judgments. All this to say, anger always makes a value judgment. Anger is always a moral matter. That's a really simple statement, but if you let that sink in, and if we believe him, which I'm hard-pressed to find a you know, to think through a time when he's wrong. Maybe he is. This is not the Bible, but at least anger is normally a moral matter, if not always. I can say that. Because what he's pointing at is not the thing you're getting angry at, or how long you're angry, or what you do when you're angry, but what's in your heart. And so for him, anger is rooted in that idea that whatever's happening to me to make me angry is not right. That makes it a moral matter. It's either right or wrong. It's either good or bad. It's either righteous or unrighteous. And I've decided what's happening is wrong. Whether that's because it violates God's law or whether it's just because it makes me 5 minutes late to school or work. It's still in my value judgment, my value system right now, I'm thinking that this is a moral wrong. It shouldn't be happening to me. That guy should get out of my way. These people should, you know, or my alarm clock should have woken me up this morning, or I should have gone to bed earlier. We have this system of things we can blame and get angry at. As I said, sometimes it's an inanimate object, but we're typically angry because we have some sort of feeling that we've been wronged. Not necessarily us, but something is wrong. So, the last definition, page 42. What is anger? It's the way we react when something we think important is not the way it's supposed to be. So really, he's restating it, but I kind of like that. He said the same thing in like three different ways. I got a teacher out here by my ear. That's how you teach. That's how you do it. He's saying it in a lot of different ways, but the idea is the same. It's something that's important to us is not going the way we want. And maybe one exercise we can take from that is when you start to get angry about something, just take a breath and ask yourself, is it really important enough for me to be angry about? And sometimes you might go past that question. You might say, yep, what's the next question? But most of the time, you're going to hang out there for a little bit and say, you know, it's not. It's really not. This particular thing that I'm upset about is not important enough. It doesn't matter to me that much. And maybe it's because there's an anger hangover from being angry at something else, or Maybe it could be a physical thing. I'm irritable because I haven't slept well or I haven't eaten or something like that, because he'll talk about this too, but anger is a physiological thing as well. Now, he doesn't talk about it being rooted in physiology, but affecting it. But it goes both ways. I think we all know that. Anybody who's ever had terrible sleep for a couple nights can vouch. It affects your mood. And it doesn't make it better. I've never heard somebody say, I've been missing a lot of sleep lately and I just feel great. I've never heard that. It's always either I'm exhausted and usually irritable, snippy, that sort of thing. And he has several biblical examples here. I'm not going to read through all these, but he has several examples in the scripture of people who've acted angrily. And then we're at the end of the chapter. So, any thoughts on chapter 4, or any questions or anything from the make it your own section there? Anything we didn't cover? The last thing in my kind of make it your own section, something that wasn't said in here was good for me, I think, was it helped me to I don't know even what the word is, distinguish, that's the word, I wrote it down, distinguish anger from related emotions by giving it a definition. Because sometimes it is kind of hard to, if you really are thinking about anger like we are when we're doing this study, it might be hard to say, well, am I just disappointed or am I actually angry? Am I hurt or am I angry? And so if you think about it, the definition of anger, was there something that I evaluated was important that went wrong? And if so, then maybe I am disappointed and angry. Maybe I am hurt and angry. Or maybe I'm not either one. Maybe I am just disappointed. Maybe there was something that couldn't be helped and it just happened. But it is a value judgment, so it kind of, that'll let you know whether or not we're dealing with anger. All right, chapter 5. All of you does anger. So in this chapter, this is where he talks about your whole being getting involved in anger. And what he means is, he's really driving home the point that anger is not something that happens to you. It's something that we express. To just simply say, nobody can make you angry, that's a little bit of a cop-out. I understand it would be very difficult to not be angry in some situations. I get that. And I'm not going to stand up here and just say, if you've ever been angry, you're just a bad person or anything like that. Or it's as simple as just don't be angry. But at the end of the day, anger is something that comes from within us. It's not something that comes to us. Provocation, yes, that can come to us, and it does. But anger comes out of us. And what we do with that definitely comes out of us. So that's the point of this chapter, I think. And he makes that at the very beginning. The wrong perspective is that anger becomes something happening to you that you deal with, you harness, you capture, or you respond to. The right perspective is that anger is something that you are doing. It's something that's coming out of you, not to you. So, and he makes the case. How do we know that, or how are some ways we can see that? We see it in the way it involves all of who we are. And he makes the case for a physiological reaction to anger. I think the first week I yelled at Zane, and Jay Hedgebeth was wearing one of those watches that registers your heartbeat, and they were laughing because it was like his heart rate went up. Now, that might have been a little bit more of a scare because I kind of yelled out of nowhere. But the idea is similar. When you are angry, it changes you physiologically. And he lists some of these things. Your adrenaline surges, your muscles tighten, maybe make a fist automatically. you feel hot as blood rushes to your face. Your brow and your mouth tighten. You grimace. Says here, he says your limbic system lights up. I don't know what that is, but it's a brain thing. He says anger is a state of tension, right? Your body is tense. You breathe sharply, irregularly. Maybe you even have a vein coming out on your forehead, which is not, it sounds like a cartoon, but you know, it happens when people get very, very upset. So the point is, anger has a physiological effect on us. It's experienced in our body. It's not even just an emotion. It affects our very body.
You mentioned our heart rate goes mm-hmm. up too, didn't you?
Yeah. Yeah, it's so what he says, the whole person, quote, does anger. But not only our body, our emotions are affected. That's obvious though, isn't it? But it's a feeling of distress, trouble, hatred even. Feeling not being calm or happy. He says anger is a passion, which it is. Now, it's the opposite of some things in some ways. It's not just the opposite. But you can't hardly be calm and angry. You can look calm and be angry. You can't be happy and be angry. Maybe you can smile and be angry, but you can't be happy and be angry. It's an emotion that pushes others away. And your mind operates differently. On page 50, he says you go into the judicial mode. In other words, you start making those evaluations of the situation. And if you've ever been in an argument in anger, then you know exactly what I mean. You turn into a defense attorney, and into a prosecutor, and into a judge and jury, and into a hangman. You're everything. You set up a courtroom and you decide the evidence that can be admitted, right? What's admissible and what's not. And you decide what's out of order and what's in order. And so you do the whole nine yards. I'm defending myself. I'm prosecuting you. I've judged your case has no merit, right? And we do this. We start thinking, I love the detail in this section because this is me to a T. He says, you think vividly and quickly. Boy, our minds are sharp when we're angry. You have a mental conversation. You think about inside what you're going to say. And you replay the video. He says, you know, you have all your reasoning powers come to bear on remembering, imagining, weighing out what happened, running scenarios. Then you make a plan about what you're going to do. And you make that judgment, and you say something real smart like, you idiot, that's not fair. But we've done all that in our minds, rehearsed imaginary scenarios. We think about a violent retribution or a conversation where you can give the perfect unanswerable question. I would imagine, I don't know this, but I would imagine that it's probably more of a male thing to think about punching somebody in the nose. Maybe not. But I admit, I've done that plenty of times. You know, man, what I wouldn't give to just blindside that sucker. We never see it coming. You know?
Or, I did say it's crossed my mind before.
Well, there you go.
But maybe once or twice.
Okay. Being vulnerable.
More or less, if I had to do something like that, I'd pull their hair.
There instead you go.
Because I don't have much power.
That's a good plan. You should go for that. They don't want to break your wrist.
I don't want to break my wrist.
Yeah.
But I've never been in a fight, so I'm just, you know.
Well, hopefully we'll keep your record. And we think about, one of the things he says here is you give that, think about giving that perfect unanswerable comeback. I think about that movie, Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan. Got coffee on my face. You remember, I think it's You've Got Mail, when the Meg Ryan character is talking to the Tom Hanks character. I can't remember her name. And she's saying, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could have the perfect comeback. You know, just say the right thing the right time, just to level this person. And Tom Hanks' character kind of tells her, like, no, you don't want that. It's not as fun as you think to destroy somebody. And then later on in the movie, she does it. She makes a perfect comeback, and she hurts someone's feelings. And she finds out it's, you know, for her, it wasn't that great because she had to deal with the consequences of having that perfect comeback that just totally destroyed someone. But we might think about doing that. You know, this is what we do when we go into judicial mode. And all that stuff in our mind at this point is rationalized. We have the right to do that. We've seen it wrong, and we don't like it, or we think it, you know, we've assessed it and support it, and it's wrong, so we're going to handle it, you know? And so that's what we do. And he says, my goal is so that your inner courtroom will grow more just. So when you do those things, and when you have those mental processes going on, not that you don't do them at all, but that you start being more reasonable with yourself. And you start asking yourself the tough questions. Is this something just for me? Am I being self-centered here? Does that other person have a point? Was I out of line? Could I just let this go? Is it really that important? All those things. On page 51, he says, your body goes into military mode, your action. So in other words, you behave a certain way. Not only does our body get ready for fight or flight, but it does something with that. I like this idea of military mode because he points out a great point about anger, which is, where's that down? I don't see it. We'll get to it. But anyway, anger is an action-oriented thing. He says, anger is a fight-or-flight arousal. You either attack your opponent or defend yourself. Oh, I say on page 51. Anger is about winning or losing, right? Anger turns that situation into an operation, combat. I'm going to win or I'm going to lose, right? And it's no longer logical. It's no longer sacred or holy. We're not doing it for good reasons. All that matters is winning or losing, whatever the situation is. And anger definitely does that. There's maybe a line we won't cross. Like Miss Vonda's never punched anybody yet. So she's not crossed that line, right? She's been angry with people and not done that. So there's a line we won't cross. But at the same time, when we get angry, it's about winning. And we might say something that we know in the moment is hurtful. But again, at the moment, you think to yourself, or you might even just instinctively feel, yeah, but I'm about to win, so I'm going to say it. And it might come out faster than you can reel it back in, but you've already kind of done that, and we'll talk about in just a minute why you might do that without thinking about it, okay? Why you've gotten into the pattern that's enabled you to default to that. But anger is about winning. It makes every situation, I win, you lose, you lose, I win. And so that's a problem because that puts us on the attack. We're either attacking or defending in anger. We're not resolving. And when we talk about interpersonal issues, that's what we ought to be about. Not about winning, but resolving an issue. So he says, anger is active. Anger does things. Anger is accusatory words. Check. It's sarcasm, which sarcasm is intended to belittle. Right? You're not sarcastic with somebody that you are trying to build up and encourage. Sarcasm is used to tear down and insult and belittle. Threats. Anger curses. Anger adopts an aggressive tone of voice. It has vile and violent gestures, body language, it's shouting, walking away, slamming doors, scowling, eye rolling, all kinds of things. And we've already established you can be angry at an inanimate object to some degree, but most of the time, let's be honest, the object of anger is usually a person or a group of people. Or a hypothetical person, even say a political party. You can't talk to an entire group of people like that, but you can be angry at them. So we have this problem with conflict with people, basically. Now, I'm not going to talk about the big picture there because we can't get you know, an entire political party in the room with you to talk about something. But when we do have interpersonal issues, most of the time, where do they land? Where does an anger problem land as far as people? Where is it gonna be? Example, maybe it's at work or with a coworker. Maybe it's at home, right? Family member. Thank you, ma'am.
For the book.
All right.
No, excuse me, I've got to go to choir.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for coming. Mm-hmm. But anger occurs in those places where we meet our people, our homes, our work, our churches, our schools, neighborhoods, and it's against other people. The last thing about this, which I thought was just a good turn of a phrase, he said, anger is a weapon used to coerce, intimidate, manipulate others, or is a shield to defend yourself. So when you think about that, when we're wielding anger at another person, it's like carrying a sword and a shield, and the anger lashes out, and then it defends us. It's not intended to help anything. It's intended to hurt. To make my point, why? Because anger is about winning and losing. It's not about the truth. And we're saying bad anger here, of course. It's not about the truth. It's not about resolving anything. It's not about making me feel better or you feel better. It's about winning and losing. And so I have to attack and defend. The last one here, he says, anger, your motives operate in a godlike mode. That's on page 56. This is a little bit of a reach. I understand what he's saying. It might sound a little bit like an overstatement, so let's not focus on the big picture of that. Let's focus on what he says here. In other words, what he's saying is anger is incredibly self-centered. It takes the whole world and thinks of it only in terms of how does it affect me. Now, that's bad anger, right? Now, if I'm looking at the whole world and saying I'm angry because there's a Holocaust going on in another country, okay, that's a good thing to be angry at. And that's not a self-centered thing, and that's a righteous thing to be angry at. But in most cases, the anger we're dealing with, the bad anger, is the whole world revolves around me. And that kind of makes me God. The things that make me angry are things that don't go my way. So that's what he's getting at here when he says it operates in a godlike mode. and he's really talking about our motives here. What are our motives? Questions that help you uncover expectations and motives there on page 54. When you get upset, what do you want? When you fire into anger, what do you believe about the significance of whatever happened to you? What just happened to you? What are you afraid of? Fourth, what intentions guided you during that reaction? What are you living for? And he says, right now, not in theory. Which I think is probably the most important of all those questions. What are you living for right now? In other words, why am I doing this? What am I doing all this for? Am I doing what I'm doing to be the happiest person I can be? Am I doing what I'm doing? Am I living my life to please the Lord? Am I living my life to support my family? Am I living my life to be the best community member I can be? Or maybe a combination of those things. But really, what he says is, I love this, he says, what are you living for right now? Not in theory. Not the kind of things you want to do, but what are you actually living for? It's probably my convenience, my reputation. Somebody said something about me. Just those sorts of real simple sort of things. That's what's driving me right now. It reveals what's in your heart. anything else on that? I'm going to skip over to page 56 and 7 unless y'all have something here. Okay. So anger, there's some good quotable things in here. Anger is about winning and losing. This is another one. Man, this is so powerful. This hit me like a ton of bricks, page 56. Anger makes you feel strong. But admitting the motives for anger exposes you as weak, makes you vulnerable. Now, at first glance, you're like, I don't know, maybe that's an overstatement. But thinking about anger making you strong, that's the whole reason we get angry, is to intimidate and manipulate and to be overbearing, to get our way. And we feel like in order to have my power to get what I want, anger's going to get me there. They're not listening to me like this, so I got to ratchet it up a notch. I have to show them my anger. Now that might be oversimplifying it, but that's kind of the case. Anger makes you feel strong, but admitting your motives is weakness. Not really, but it feels like weakness. And maybe it is weakness, but it's a humility. Think about exactly why you're angry. In my notes I said, thinking about exactly why you're angry is humbling. If you think about it, using the bad anger as a case, not the bully, that's the good anger. Bad anger, we're gonna say, well, you come up with something. Why are people angry? Give me an illustration or example, a simple thing, some things that people get angry at. Everyday simple thing.
I think people try.
Okay.
Your kid making the same noise 100 times.
Okay. There you go. Okay, both of those. We'll use the kid noise. Because I use driving a lot. So we're angry at that. And you're probably not going to do anything crazy, but it just drives you nuts. And if we were to admit, let's say, why I'm angry, boy, then we feel silly, because what's the real reason you're angry is you don't want to hear that sound anymore. It's annoying to me. It's an inconvenience. You know what I mean? It's an inconvenience. Do I have the right to act this way just because I'm being inconvenienced? You know, and when you start to think through the driver situation, yeah, this person, let's say they cut me off and I had to slam on my brakes and I'm angry. What am I really angry at? What's my motive? Because I had to slow down a little bit. I'm angry because you made me a little bit afraid, you know? And if you start to just really, if you were to talk to that person and say, hey, I had to slow down a little bit and I was a little bit afraid, how do you think that argument would go? They would be like, what? But you wouldn't say that. You would say, you dirty son of a gun. If this would have been a different car, I'll let you buy this Ford. I would have, you know, I'm making my case. But if we're really honest and we talk about our true motives, it's a little vulnerable. We don't want to do that. I love that idea that anger makes me feel powerful. Admitting why I'm angry makes me feel weak. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to say the reason I feel angry is because, yeah, you caught me doing something wrong and I recognize it and I'm embarrassed, right? So I'm going to act angry and tough because I'm embarrassed. And I don't want to just say, man, I'm ashamed of that. I shouldn't have done that or shouldn't have said that. Or you said something mean to me and I'm angry. I'm acting angry at you because truly, deep down, I'm insecure, and I wonder if you're right. You know, we're not going to do that, but if we really think about our motives, it's humbling. So if you can stop and check yourself, even a little bit, even occasionally, and get into more of a habit of thinking about it, my deep down emotion is probably going to reveal something that makes me vulnerable, and it might be the reason why I feel like lashing out to protect myself. Gotta look big and bad. And even if in my car by myself, I don't want to feel silly yelling at another car, so I make up a good rational reason why I should yell at them. You know, they did these things that are wrong, you know. When really it was just, ooh, I got a little bit scared. You know, I didn't want to slow down, but I had to, or maybe I had to take the block instead of making my turn, things that just inconvenienced me. So, when anger goes bad, it's because motives operate in the godlike mode, he said. I will prove I'm wrong at all costs, and I'm the victim of this iniquity. So we're almost done with this chapter, so I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. And I'm going to tell you last three things about anger. One, anger operates in the victim mentality. If you're angry at a righteous thing, then somebody else is the victim most of the time. Maybe you are, but most of the time, I'm angry because I see a victim, and I want justice to be done. But most of the time, we see ourselves as the victim. That's why we're angry. I was wrong. It wasn't my fault. Just mind my own business, and this happened to me. So, victim mentality is a big part of anger. But there's two weapons against anger that he mentions. Here, he doesn't really specifically say it like this, but I'm gonna say it like this. I think there's two weapons against anger here in this chapter. He says, on page 58, the second to last paragraph, Ryan became sane, humbled by mercies they need, grateful for mercies God gives. And on the top of the next page, the end result, mercy and humility triumph over futile wrangling, etc. I think if we have an attitude of humility and gratitude, gratefulness, it is going to be very difficult for us to be angry at the same time. It's going to be angry. It's going to be difficult for us to do that. Oh man, we didn't even get into some good things. But it's going to be difficult because one of the two ways we learn anger, we learn from other people, but we learn anger by practice. That's how I said earlier, like when if you get into a fight and you find yourself saying something you didn't think you were going to say or never thought you would say or you know you shouldn't say or something you would do that you know you shouldn't do, the reason why you do that at that time is because you've done 100 little things, 1,000 little things before that. Get yourself ready for that, right? It's why a football player in the Super Bowl catches the touchdown pass because he's done it 1,000 times before and he's practiced it. You're going to do what's your default. So the reason you're snapping like that today is because you've been practicing doing that for a long time. You see what I mean? So we can't nip anger in the bud all at once. We've got to work backwards at it. We learn to do it, we have to unlearn to do it. And the ways we do that, I think two of the ways, is through humility and gratitude. Being grateful for the situation you're in, having an attitude of gratitude, no pun intended. And humility, asking myself the questions, what is my real motive? And is this really that important? Am I really that important? Is this issue that important? Is it that important? You know, that I have to slam on the brakes. Is it that important that I was the one inconvenienced? We begin to ask ourselves those questions of humility and see things for what they are. Taking that example specifically, nobody got in a wreck. That's awesome. That's great. I will get to work on time without having to make a phone call to my insurance agent. So, we could say more, but said enough for this week. So a lot packed in those three chapters. We're running out of time here, but are there any thoughts about that? Anything y'all wanted to share or questions? Or everybody's kind of quiet. I don't know if that's because I'm talking too much. Or next week, we'll pick up, okay, right where we are. Just like the schedule says, on March 18th, chapter 7 and 8. So just two chapters. Is the book going okay for y'all? Or you're all enjoying the book so far? Okay. This was a little bit much to read. Okay, well, let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the words we're reading. As always, Lord, we understand this is not your holy inspired word, but we pray that it would help us and point us to truth that's in your word, truth that's universal. Help us to understand who we are better, who you are, and the simple things in life, like why we do what we do. We pray that you would bless us, Lord. Help us to grow in our dealing with anger, but also in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.
Thank you.